As I was aging, I was determined I was not going to be one of those who was always complaining, "Why can't things be more like they used to be?" But now I'm old, and I'm wondering, why can't things be more like they used to be? One of my many oft-repeated statements is, "I'm not very good at change." And it's true, and it's not getting any better. I've entitled this message, "We Shall All Be Changed." That's a quote from a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in a passage that deals with the rapture, that any moment return of Jesus. I'm using the phrase today to talk about a different kind of change. Today we're going to examine the change that takes place through the entire life of the believer. It begins the moment he trusts Christ for salvation, and it's going to continue until we reach our eternal home in heaven. I read this on the internet about change. It said there are three kinds of change, and I think all three apply to us as Christians. The three main types of change are developmental, transitional, and transformational, which represent different scopes of change. Developmental change involves making incremental improvements to existing processes. And that kind of describes us as Christians. We ought to be making small incremental changes, making progress at becoming better people, better Christians. The second kind of change is transitional change. Transitional change replaces old ways of doing things with new ones. That probably reminds you of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. So that aspect of change also applies to us, transitional change. So we've looked at developmental, transitional. The last kind of change is transformational change. It's more radical and fundamental. It's a shift in identity. And that also describes us, because as we change, we become different people. We are always becoming more like our goal. And our goal, as you're going to hear throughout today's message, is to be like Jesus. Listen as I read 2 Corinthians 3:18 and see if you agree with me that this verse teaches us that you can and you must change. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and this verse seems to focus especially on that process of helping us to become godly people. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us today to listen to you and to have our hearts and our minds open to the truth that we will hear from you. I pray your Spirit will be active, and we'll respond in ways that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about this process of change. It's really shouldn't be anything new. It's just another way of viewing what we know as progressive sanctification. It's a theological term, and it simply means progressively, or making progress in becoming more sanctified, more holy, to become more like Jesus. And this morning, from just verse 18, I want to note five essential truths of Christian transformation. The first truth to note is that all Christians are to be transformed. So verse 18 starts, "But we all, with unveiled face, are being transformed into the same image." We all of us who are New Testament believers, as it's presented in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So he's talking about all of us, those of us who have turned to the Lord, those of us who at some time in our life have trusted Christ for salvation. Probably important for me to say that if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ for salvation, not much that I say from this verse is going to apply to you. But I will tell you what you should do about that. If you're here and you're not sure you've ever trusted in Christ for salvation, this morning, even as I'm speaking, you should call out to God. You should say to the Lord, I know that my sins are keeping me out of heaven, and I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died there for me. He died in my place. He died for my sins. So right now, I place my trust in what Jesus did for me. He is my only hope of eternal life. If you understand what I'm talking about, and you've never done it, you should do it now. You should trust Christ for your own salvation. If you have, if everyone here has, we're all on the same page, and we should continue to learn what God wants all of us to do when it comes to changing. Verse 15 says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So, before we trusted Christ, it was like when we read the scriptures, back when this was written, they didn't have the New Testament. They just had the Old Testament. So when the Old Testament was read, it was like before they trusted Christ, verse 15, a veil was on their heart. But things changed, verse 16, when someone turned to the Lord. When they trusted Christ for salvation, that veil was taken away. So our verse 18, talks about the responsibility that we all have to be transformed. We are not like those in verses 14 and 15 who have a veil over our face and cannot understand the truth of scriptures. Before we trusted Christ, we were like that with a veil, unable to see and understand God's word. His truth was veiled from our understanding. It's not the only place that the Bible speaks of this. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the person who has never trusted Christ for salvation. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, he cannot know the truth of Scripture, the things of the Spirit of God, because these things can only be spiritually discerned. That means understood with the help of the Holy Spirit. We could go down to chapter 4. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go down to chapter 4, verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That would be the unbelievers. And it's these who are perishing, the unbelievers, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That says, Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So again, there are a number of places in Scripture where it says that the unbeliever cannot understand the truth of Scripture. We've been talking about there being a veil over their eyes. This veil is not like a bride's veil. I mean, she's got to be able to see through so she can make her way down the aisle. This veil is made out of something more like denim or canvas, because it says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They can't see anything. But when we trust Christ for salvation, verse 16, when we turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away, and we have the ability to see and understand the truth of Scriptures. It is God's plan that we all be transformed or changed. The Bible knows nothing about a Christianity that affirms you just as you are, asks nothing from you, and only exists to make you comfortable. The Christianity of the Bible is all about change. Verse 18 starts, we all. So this verse is God's plan, it's his desire, it's his expectation for all of us. So we say, you can and you must change. You must change because this verse is written to all of us. The second important truth about transformation is that we change when we see Christ's glory. Our verse says we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We look, it's like looking into a mirror and seeing in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We who have turned to the Lord are now able to see things clearly. We behold the glory of the Lord and we are transformed as a result. So where is it that we look for the Lord's glory? Well, verse 18 says it's like we're looking in a mirror. It's a little bit difficult concept to understand. I think two ways to understand it are acceptable to me. You can just say it's like looking into a mirror, and when you look into the mirror, you're expecting to see what you look like, but instead you see the glory of Jesus because you are supposed to look like Jesus. That's the point of this message. We are all supposed to look and act and think like Jesus, and that might just refer to looking in a mirror and seeing Jesus because that's who we're supposed to be. Or it can be what are people looking to in this context, because the context always helps. Back to verse 14. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. It has to do with looking into the Scriptures. And this isn't the only place that would refer to the Scriptures as being a mirror. And I think it very well fits that it's referring to the Scriptures. Verse 14 is the Old Testament. Verse 15 again talks about even to this day when Moses is read, when we read the Old Testament Scriptures, a veil lies on their heart, those who have not trusted Christ. So when they read the Old Testament, it was like they had a veil over their mind that wouldn't let them see clearly. Everything didn't make sense. Or they couldn't see anything at all. They couldn't begin to understand it. But when verse 16, but when we turn to the Lord, that veil is removed. And when we look into the Word of God, we clearly see the glory of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle John writes about the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the Word, that is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So this verse talks about the glorious Scriptures revealing to us the glorious Savior Jesus. And if you wanted to zero in on one aspect of the Lord's glory, you could behold the glory of the gospel. We mentioned it in chapter 4, verse 4, where it talks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. It is a glorious gospel that we believe that gives us eternal life. What could be more glorious than the Creator of the world dying for his rebellious creation? This is the foundation of Christian transformation. Something transformational happens when we look into this glorious book and gaze on our glorious Savior. The third essential truth about Christian transformation is that transformation is continual. Notice our verse. We all, with unveiled face, the veil has been taken away, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image. We look into the mirror, and we are being transformed. We have turned to the Lord, and we look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we see the glory of our Savior, and that changes us. To get a little bit technical, the verb tense here indicates that this transformation is to be continuous. It's an ongoing process. It's not like you turn to the Lord and presto changeo, you're instantly everything Jesus wants you to be. No, it's a process. The Christian life, it's a lifelong process of change. And it says we are being transformed. The word transformed, that word for transformation sounds just like our English word metamorphosis. We all had to learn that word when we were in school and we studied tadpoles becoming frogs, or we studied caterpillars becoming butterflies. God intends a similar metamorphosis take place in the Christian. That's the way it's supposed to work. These Corinthians knew something about a major change. Go back to 1 Corinthians, it's the same church, just an earlier letter, Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality has sinned against his own body. Or do you not know that, excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. I have to be at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators were those guilty of sexual activity while not married, nor idolaters, those involved in idolatry. Adulterers, they were those who were unfaithful to a husband or wife. Homosexuals or effeminate, the word literally means soft, or sodomites, which is homosexuality, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. Revilers were verbal abusers or extortioners. Now it says, these are the kinds of people who will not, the end of verse 10, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then notice what it said in verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were, that's past tense. They used to be these people, but they are not those people anymore. Why? Because they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church knew something about transformational change, about dramatic change. They had once been this list of people who would never qualify for heaven, but they've changed into people who have become followers of Jesus, because that's what the Christian life is about. It's all about change. Let's go back to tadpoles. Comparing frogs to tadpoles, some expert on the internet said, if you didn't know where they came from, you would think they were a completely different animal. Tadpoles have no legs and a small round head and a very small mouth. They have a large tail for swimming and avoiding predators. As the tadpole matures, it slowly begins to sprout its back legs. The tail starts shrinking, and its head and mouth become larger. Finally, the front legs emerge, and the tail has completely disappeared. Then the tadpole has finally become a frog and can travel on land and water as much as it pleases. As I was reading this, I thought, I'm not sure this is a proper illustration, because the end result of this transformation is someone with a big head and a big mouth. And that's not what we're looking for. We want to transform into people who are just like Jesus. But compared to a tadpole, a frog looks like a totally different animal. And that's a good way to view the Christian life, because Jesus takes us where we are when we trust him, and he turns us into a totally different animal. Some aspects of this change take place the moment you trust him for salvation, like you receive the Holy Spirit. You'll have a different attitude toward the scriptures, toward your Christian friends, and toward sin, and toward the Lord. But other changes are a process, and they take the rest of your life to continually grow. So it is a continually growing process, because the goal is to be like Jesus, and that's not going to happen on this side of heaven. God's plan isn't simply that you stop doing the things that are on the naughty list. Giving up sin is one thing, and it's something we ought to do, but becoming like Jesus is quite another. So let's go to the fourth essential truth of transformation. The goal of transformation is Christ-likeness. Our verse 18 says that we are being transformed into the same image What image? Well, it's the image that we saw when we looked in the mirror, which is the glory of the Lord. And this verse says, we all are being transformed into the image of Jesus. So the goal of transformation is to become more and more like Jesus. This, of course, is not the only verse that teaches us that becoming like Jesus is the ultimate goal that God has in mind for us as Christians. You know probably Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Becoming like Jesus is part of your destiny. It's part of it's part of the package of predestination. Christians are predestined to become like Jesus. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, who will change our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So this verse says that even our bodies are going to be conformed to be like the glorified body of Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All these verses show us that the ultimate goal for the Christian is that we are someday going to be made like Jesus. This verse says we all are right now being transformed into the image of Jesus. As we mentioned, it's not just putting away the bad, it's becoming like Jesus. So a person could stop stealing, a thief could stop stealing. That does not make him Christ-like. Ephesians puts it this way, you haven't fixed a thief until he becomes a giver instead of a taker. We talked about being a reviler. You could stop being a verbal abuser, but that wouldn't make you Christ-like in your speech, because not only did Christ not use his word to tear people down, he used his words to build them up. And so that becomes our goal. Another word in that naughty list was covetousness or greedy, being greedy. It's one thing to stop wanting to acquire. It's quite another to want to share the things that you have. The biblical view of the Christian life is that it's a continual process of change. We are ever inching our way toward Christ-likeness. It's a journey that is marked by repeated failures, disappointments, shortcomings, followed by repentance and perseverance. So this is probably the time to ask, so how are you coming on that journey? Are you ready to take it seriously and get started? Or have you settled for a lower standard? I mean, we can get comfortable if we just look around at who's here, and you could say, yeah, I fit in. I'm as good as the rest of this crowd. Or maybe you've just gotten busy and you've lost focus in your life, and taking your Christian life seriously is not important as you know it should be. You need to realize this is your task. The plan is that we move, as this verse says, from glory to glory. That means we're ever growing in our ability to reflect the glory of our glorious Lord. This must be our highest priority. And we all know that life works best when we do it right. Finally, none of this will work if we ignore the fifth essential truth, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. Look what the verse says. We are being transformed into the same image, into the image of Jesus, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In spite of all that I've been saying this morning, my point is not that I am challenging you to change yourself to be like Jesus. You do not become Christ-like as a result of human effort. The verse is clear. You do not change, you do not transform yourself. The Holy Spirit does it. You are changed by the Spirit. We're trying to say this morning, you can and you must change. The verse teaches us that we must change. This is what God expects from us, that we're to be transformed into the image of Christ. We must do it, but we also can do it because it's not up to us. It's done to us by the Holy Spirit. So it's not all on you. And while it's true that you cannot change yourself, it's also true that you need to be involved. You have to be involved in the process of change. Our part is looking into the mirror of God's Word. It's beholding Jesus, the Lord of glory, our glorious Savior. We do our part, and then we trust the Holy Spirit to do His part. But we have to trust. We have to believe that God is going to keep His promise, that He will empower us to change, that His grace will be sufficient. This is the same theme that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, where in verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You have the same conflict between a spiritual walk and a fleshly or a walk without the Holy Spirit. The next verse says that the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He wars against the fleshly desires that we have. When we get the Holy Spirit, which comes into our hearts and indwells us at the moment of salvation, He is there to war against sin. And when we trust Him, when we submit to Him and lean on Him, the result is that we will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This would be a good picture of Jesus. These are the qualities that marked the life and lifestyle of Jesus. Verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, that's a good standard to use when you're trying to determine how you're doing in your walk with the Lord. Look at this list of 9 qualities and see how you're doing. That's a better test for you than to simply say, I wonder how many times I've had a quiet time this last month. How many times have I attended church? How much money have I given? The question is, how much does my life resemble the life of Jesus? So as we conclude, the question is, are you growing to be more like Christ? If you're not growing to be more like Jesus, what is hindering? We've considered 5 essential truths for transformation. You can't leave any of them out and hope to change. If you don't see this as God's plan for all who have turned to Him, that means it's God's plan for you. If you don't understand that, you're not going to change. If you don't look into God's Word and behold there the glories of the one who died for you and saved you, then you're not going to be motivated and inspired to change. If you think you've already arrived and that you don't have to continually work on this, you're probably not going to change, and all you need to do is ask your family, ask your spouse, ask your kids if there are any areas in your life that you're not like Jesus. If you've settled for anything less than being like Jesus, you're not going to change as God intends. If you try to change yourself and you ignore the Transformer, the Holy Spirit, you cannot change as God intends. And if you're working on it, if you're really trying to change and become more like Christ, then keep at it. Don't quit. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about a metamorphosis, a transformation. It's all about change. We've entitled this message, We Shall All Be Changed. We know what's going to happen in heaven, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 teaches us that it should be happening continually in this life. And perhaps it's time to get back to prioritizing growing to be more like Jesus in your walk with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful for making it clear what you expect from us in this life. And it's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to make our standard just fitting in with those we're comfortable with, or perhaps those we love. But help us to see we need to keep pressing on. We need to keep it a priority in our life to become more like Jesus until we are like him, and we know that's not going to take place until that moment when you come back to receive us to yourself. And so we pray, Lord, that this verse will get our attention, help us to refocus on what we know is to be like the central part of what we do as Christians for you. So we pray your Spirit will work in our hearts as we respond, as we sing together. In Christ's name, amen.